Now, praise be to God that there is grace and mercy. Amen. Praise be to God. It's amazing grace. Praise be to God that who the Son sets free is free indeed. Praise God. Amen. But we don't want to fall into these patterns that I see going on all over the United States. What ends up happening is because God has amazing grace, often we hoodwink ourselves as Satan sets up a base of operations that, hey, because his grace is amazing, he's going to amazingly allow me to live in sin. And that's not amazing, that's just delusion.
Welcome to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. It is a joy to have you listening today, and we pray that you will be encouraged, challenged, and motivated to live for God like never before. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor John Couch.
Father, we come before you today, and as always, just we stand in awe of you. There is none like you. You are holy. You are set apart in a world that continually looks to self and human achievement, human wisdom. God, we know that you are the one where all source of wisdom, strength, power, and true life is found. And so, God, we ask as we bow before you today, as we humble ourselves, as we seek your face, as we turn from our evil, wicked ways, God, we boldly come to the throne of grace and just simply ask you, God, to create in us a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within us. And so, Father, may you use us for your glory. May you use us to advance the mission of your gospel. Wherever we go, may you use us as willing vessels that simply live, just not say, but simply live. It's no longer I, but it's Christ. May we ooze Christ. May we bleed Christ. As we walk out this earthly life, God, that can be so painful and so difficult and so discouraging at times. And yet we know that, as we just sang, as we just testified to, that in this world we will have trials, we will have tribulation, we will have pressure and a pressing together. But we should and we can be of good cheer. Why? Because I, Jesus, have overcome the world. Lord, may we be more than overcomers as well in the midst of challenges, in the midst of discouragements, in the midst of the mountaintops of life. May we always seek to please you and live for you. God, I pray you would speak in power as we open your word. May we simply see you, hear you, obey you, and forever be devoted to you. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Romans chapter 7, and here we are in Romans 7, looking at verses 7 through 12. And the reality is that sin has a grip and a seizing effect on humans. The reality is that sin has a grip and a seizing effect on humans. You may have heard a thought that goes something like this, and I've seen it with sports teams, and there's been historical archives that would allude to this, that perhaps armies and militaries have said this over the years, that we should seize the day. You know, I think that goes well beyond a football game, well beyond an earthly battlefield. That should be one of the rallying cries of every professed believer in Jesus Christ, that we should seize the day. Because the reality, I don't know if you know this or not, that the enemy, the devil, that he prowls around, as we read this morning, like a roaring lion seeking to be made devour, he is looking to seize your day. The enemy every day is looking to seize your day. He's looking to seize your life. He's looking to seize your children and grandchildren. He's looking to drag as many people with him into the eternal lake of fire where he will rest for all eternity as he rebelled and simply shook a fist at God and saying, God, I don't want to be second fiddle. I want to be first fiddle, and I'm not going to play this game with you, and so I'm going to rebel. I'm going to take these angels with me, and they're going to be demons, and we are going to go to and fro throughout all the earth with such a mission to capture and hold captive as many human beings as we can because we are on a mission to seize the day. We must seize the day, and how do we do that? Well, we must seize the day against sin, and our Bibles in front of us tell us this great word for the good of the church. And for our spiritual usefulness, here's what Romans chapter 7, I'm going to start in verse 5 from our last time together, and then we'll jump right into 7 through 12 for today. So Romans 7, verse 5, it says, for while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive. Why? So that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, capital S, and not in the old way, the written code. So pause for just a moment. Keep this very simplistic as Paul continues to go through Romans 6 and 7. He's going to have this glorious diatribe all through here that the law is not bad. God's law, God's word is not bad. And all God's people said, it's not bad. Here's the challenge. Humans are bad. Humans are sinful. So when you read this, I know at times it can seem a little confusing as Paul says, well, I died to this and I'm alive to that. And it seems almost kind of backwards. And we're going to explain that prayerfully in simplistic detail. But when you think about this, the issue is not with God's word. Let that sink in for a moment. The issue is not with God's word. That's not the issue. The issue is with people who don't like God's word. It's kind of like a child, a grandchild, and a parent, a grandparent. When the parent, grandparent gives a simple instruction, go clean your room, don't talk back, fill in the blank. That's a good thing as they are training up that child in the nurtured admonition of the Lord. The issue is not with the command from the parent, grandparent. The issue is with the response from the child, grandchild. That's the issue. And the issue we see here, it's not with God's word. You say, how do we know? Well, I'm glad you asked. Romans 7, verse 7 says this today. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means! Exclamation point. Yet, if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, verse 8, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. Now look at verse 9. I was once alive apart from the law. But when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. Interesting. Verse 10 goes on, the very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity, did you catch that? For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it, killed me. 12, so the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous, and, help me, good. You read that at face value, and you go, this is a little confusing. Like, what is he talking about here? Well, let's take a look. Let's examine this. Romans 7, 7 through 8. Let's see what it says. Let's go deep with your notes and your Bible open and Holy Spirit. We're praying that you would reveal and download truth into our lives. Verse 7, what then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. In the original language, the Greek, when the phrase by no means is articulated in that Bible in front of you, it means no, 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 and no. Like Paul is emphatic here. He's talking primarily to Jews of that day, but he's talking to us as we read today. And the Jews of that day, remember, they loved the law, which is a good thing, but they were looking to the law to actually be their redeemer, to be their savior. And there's no such thing because the law doesn't save, only Jesus saves. When we talk about there is a redeemer, there is one redeemer, a singular redeemer, and his name is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He's the only one that can save. And Paul's saying, look, are we going to then say because, hey, you're looking at the law and law is exposing who you and I really are as sinful human beings, are we then going to somehow try to pass the buck and play spiritual hot potato and around the room we go and say, hey, law, I guess it's your time, God's law, you're the one at fault, we're going to blame shift you and you are actually the sin and we're not. Think how delusional that is. Paul says, by no means. And then he gives an explanation here. This is so good. He said, yet it had not been for the law, I. Now, this is interesting. So Paul shifts right there in your Bible in front of you. He shifts and begins to speak in the first person, doesn't he? I. Now, this is pretty cool. When we're able to speak by the power of the Holy Spirit in the first person, we can give a testimony that will give glory to God that will show who we used to be and who we now are in Christ. And Paul now is going to give a personal testimony as he says these words. He says, yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. Now, you could pause there and you go, wait a minute. So are you telling me that God's law actually caused Paul to sin? Is that what we're saying? And the answer is absolutely not. Listen to what Paul says here. This is so good. He says, would not I have known sin? For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. Now that's the end of verse 7 here. And this is so important because when he says, I would not have known sin, here's what Paul is saying is the law, as I hold up the Bible right here today, this is God's word, amen? This is God's holy, living, breathing word. There are some things in this Bible, if I'm truthful in front of you, that I personally don't like in my sinful flesh. That's just the raw reality. But because my sinful flesh doesn't like it, doesn't mean it's not true, doesn't mean I shouldn't obey it. Of course I should. And in those moments where I read something that convicts me, when I read something that rubs me kind of raw, so to speak, as far as that flesh and, I get a little agitated, a little frustrated with it. Why? Because I'm being convicted, perhaps, of a struggle in my own life. I now have an option whether to submit to the word or shake my fist at it and rebel against it. Those are the only two options. You either submit to it and joyfully go, you know what, this is true and this is not good in my life and I'm not going to continue to make excuses and rationalize and blame shift, but no, I'm going to own it. I'm going to say it for what it is. Whatever it is in my life and your life, we're going to say this is what it is. It's true. And therefore, we are now going to joyfully get under it because we know this, it's the truth of God's word that will truly set people free. So if you're going to rebel against God's word, you will never truly be free. Did that dot just get connected? If you rebel against God's word, you will not truly get set free. It can't happen. There are so many people today running around that they're going, I love Jesus. Jesus is great. I made a profession. I attend church occasionally, you know, I kind of give this and give that of my life to God occasionally, and yet they're simultaneously begging God to bless their rebellious spirits. And that's not going to work. We must be a people that say, you know what, we're going to sit under the word because God's word is true. God's word sets us free. And Paul right here in Romans 7 is saying, look, the reason that I actually can see sin for what it is because God's word is the schoolmaster and the tutor in the mirror that points me towards the sin. As I see how perfect it is, I see how imperfect, sinful I am. If this Bible that I hold up in front of you was an actual mirror, and you guys know what mirrors are, you hold them up and you look in them, you may not like what you see in the mirror. And my apologies for that. You know what? You need to talk to God about that, right? But if I was to hold this up as a mirror, this is God's word and truth. And so as I look to my own life and I look into the law, God's word, the mirror is going to reveal how you don't match up to the standard. That's how it works. It's not that this is sin. It's actually the standard that reveals the sin, okay? It's not sin. It's the standard that reveals the sin in my life and your life. And Paul goes, well, wait a minute, I'm going to give you an illustration. And of all the things he picks the 10th of the 10 commandments. Thou shalt not covet. Look what it says here in Romans 7. He says this, and he gives a glorious picture here, just glorious. I'll read it again. For I would not have known what it is to covet. So that's that, it's that longing, that desire. You could argue for what is forbidden at times, yes. It can be a longing and a desire for what someone else has. You know, they have that house, or they have that car, or they have that husband, or they have that wife, or they have those kids, or they have those grandkids, or whatever, for that job, fill in the blank. And you want, and you want, and you want, and now you're a missile lock no longer on God and His glory and His praise and His fame and His renown. You're now looking down, and you're looking at what someone else has, and what those passions are now welling up, and it's like a monster, isn't it? Literally, the word could be articulated, covet, you could also say lust. Now, could it be sexual in nature? Sure. But remember, at its very primal elementary sense, lust simply means this, unbridled desire. So you can lust for anything. You can lust for that house and that car and that paycheck and that retirement account, and on we go with what dominates our thinking. Because what dominates our thinking is the direction we're headed. What dominates our thinking is the direction we're headed. So if God dominates your thinking, you are headed in His direction. If your thinking is dominated by all the stuff on planet Earth, you're headed towards all the stuff on planet Earth. That's just how this works. That's how the human mind works. I mean, some people are multitaskers, but even at that, you can't be fully devoted to God and fully devoted to yourself simultaneously. You can't do it. The Bible says this, you will either love one and hate the other. You are going to be pulled in a spiritual tug of war all over the place. And here we see this so clearly. Paul says what? I would not have learned what it means to covet if the law had said, you shall not covet. Look at verse 8. But sin, okay, here it is. But sin, uh-oh. Anytime you see the two words, but sin, uh-oh. Seizing, taking a hold of, taking prisoner, taking captive, taking control of, seizing an opportunity through the commandment produced in me all kinds of covetousness. Again, you're probably going, now, wait a minute. How does this get produced in me when the law is on the table? Well, this is so interesting. Look in your Bible where it says seizing an opportunity. This is so important. So sin, picture this with me for a moment. Sin loves to seize. So go back to our illustration about the football team, and they're getting run out of the tunnel, and they got, you know, their logo on their flag, and they're like running out of the tunnel, and they're like, we're going to seize the day. And for football fans, you know, you're excited, and everyone's got this hoopla and the crowd's roaring and you're excited because what they're saying is we're going to take this day, we're going to take this game, and we're going to win it for our team. That's what they're saying. Well, sin does the same thing. Every day, sin runs out of your tunnel with its flag going, I'm going to seize. I got you. I got you in my crosshairs. I know where your chinks in your armor are. I know where your temptations are. And Satan's like, I'm going to play on that. I'm going to stoke the fire. Douse a little lighter fluid on there. Right? That's what he does, right? Just a little lighter fluid. He's real quiet, by the way. Real sneaks in real quiet. Just a little squirt there and a little squirt there. Just, right? That's what he does. He plays on this. And what happens? Well, you go back to the thought here with our illustration. There's a seizing of opportunity here. And it literally means this, to set up a command post or a base of operations. Now, let that sink in for a moment. I think people sometimes can go, you know, the devil, he's just this little guy in a red suit. And, you know, he's got a pitchfork or two and funny eyebrows and a goatee. And that's not Satan. That's some caricature that the world wants you to think is Satan. Here's what the Bible talks about Satan is, that he's our adversary, he's our accuser, he's a slanderer, that he's literally the diabolos, the diabolical one. We've already talked about that he could not play second chair to God. He didn't want to be in a chair other than first chair. And so God said, okay, fine. And Satan's like, I'm out of here. And this great rebellion happened. And what happens through all of that, there's now this hatred towards God. Satan hates God, and he vehemently hates anyone that loves God. Like, he hates them. I'm talking hates them. He's got that person in the crosshairs. He's got that family. He's got that marriage. He's got those kids. He's got all that that person is in the crosshairs. He's saying, look, if I'm going down, Satan's like, I'm going to take as many people down with me as I can. And that's his mission. His mission right now is to pull as many people as he can with him into that eternal lake of fire where he will rot for all eternity. And when I say rot, that's a rotting that will go on and a rotting that will have no end. Most time we think about rotting is that it rots and then it's gone. No, it's a rotting that will rot forever. And those same people will rot with him. You say this coveting, well, what's going on here? When you look in your Bible, I look at my Bible and I go, wait a minute, a command post, a base of operations? Yes, Satan is looking in my life and your life to set up a base of operations on where he can settle in comfort, undetected, cheering us on into things that are not of the Lord. I mean, this is serious. People go, yeah, sin's not a big deal. Sin's a huge deal. Jesus Christ suffered and he bled and he died. God gave his only son because sin is a big deal. And yet so many don't see it that way. And yet God's word is clear. Because when you look there in your Bible, that last part of verse 8 of Romans 7, it said through the commandment, so through God's law is on the scene. And what's it do? Well, there was produced, there was awakened, there was yielded rotten fruit in me, Paul says, all kinds of covetousness, all kinds of longing for, lusting for, and the things that are not mine or the things that are forbidden, or just simply this, if you want one word to connect to coveting, write down the word idolatry, and that is it. Because anything that we value more than God, anything that we worship more than God is an idol. If we're not careful, we can actually begin to worship what God does for us versus worshiping Him. And if we worship what He does for us and not worship Him, we are actually living in idolatry. Like if we're just worshiping that, hey, you know, God gave me a new big wheel. Well, praise the Lord, but are you worshiping Him and not the big wheel? Do you see how crafty Satan is? Do you see how he'll set up a base of operations? A control center, a hub, a command post, and what happens when the command post is set up on enemy territory, and Satan is not your friend, he's not your buddy, he is your enemy. And so if he is your enemy, you view that when he sets this up in your life and my life, he is now snuck behind enemy lines, and he has now set up a command post in my life and your life if we're not careful. And what's going to happen when a command post gets set up with a military operation in play? An attack's going to happen, isn't it? I hope we're getting this. Living the Christian life is just not about, hey, I love Jesus and he's great. Living the Christian life is about, I love Jesus, he is great, but I'm in a war. I'm in a war. Like, you're in a war. If you stand for the truth, you're going to see what the war really is. And it's tough, I'll be honest with you. It's not easy. But I say that not to discourage. I say that to encourage. Because if you're blindsided by the truth, you might be tempted to quit. But if you know the truth going in, you won't have buyer's remorse. You won't. You just, oh, I remember I was warned about this Jesus thing, selling out to him. I remember. It's going to cost me my life. And it has, but what will it profit a man or woman if they gain the whole world and they, in the end, they lose their souls? See, any pain you go through, any pain I go through in this earthly life for standing for truth, any pain that you and I go through for walking the narrow way, the narrow path that leads to life, and yes, few find it, but it's difficult. It's just a path that not many want to get on, but it's a path that leads to Jesus. And you learn this very quickly, that the closer you get to Christ, I'm not talking about a profession, I'm talking about truly living for Christ. The closer you get to Christ and holy living and pursuing obedience and righteousness, the closer you get to Christ in that realm, the smaller the crowd becomes. And that's just a reality, not because I teach it, but because the Bible does. And so God's law is not sin. God's law reveals and exposes and it even awakens. That's what Paul is talking about here. Look at this one last time before key number one. Look at verse 8. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. When you're driving down the road, and I know we got some speeders in the room here, but if you're driving down the road at, let's say, 85, and there's not a speed limit sign anywhere on the road, I'm talking anywhere, have you broken the law? I mean, if you go out in the western part of the United States, there aren't any speed limit signs on some of those desert highways. And for you that like to enjoy spirited driving, well, there aren't any speed limit signs. Think about that for a moment in that illustration. See, when God's law, the speed limit sign, says, John, you don't do this. It says, John, you do this. It is posted. So when we don't do it, or we do it, we are violating the law. This is what Paul is saying. He said, look, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, it produced in me all kinds of covetousness. In other words, why is it in human nature that when we see that we're not supposed to do something, we're often gravitating towards actually starting to do that? It like awakens something in us, doesn't it? It's like, okay, I'm not supposed to be doing this, but the more I start thinking about it, and I shouldn't be doing this, and oh, what is this? And so this is this, and oh, this is this, and interesting. So this is this, and this is that, and this is this, and this is that. This sounds nice. Maybe I should start doing this and that. It's crazy how this stuff works, isn't it? I mean, it's crazy. It's nuts. That's why we want to understand this, that we got to be careful what doors we're opening. Just be careful what doors are opening. Every day, every moment, we have an opportunity to either open a door towards God and His Word and His glory and His truth, or the only other option is we're opening the door to self and the world. And boy, we've got to be careful, don't we? Because sometimes those doors don't get shut. Sometimes they don't get shut. And you're on for a lifetime of just misery, because the door got opened when it never should have got open in the first place. You may think about in our driving illustration, don't cross a line that can't get uncrossed. Don't cross a line that can't get uncrossed. We must be those people, amen, that pursue the Lord. So with that, key number one, here it is, key number one. Write this down, key number one in our notes. It says this, as we see here in Romans 7:7-8, Paul gives personal testimony, okay, of how God's law revealed the standard of holy living and how he was seized by sin to give in to all kinds of covetousness. One more time. As we see here in Romans 7:7-8, Paul gives personal testimony of how God's law revealed the standard of holy living and how he was seized by sin to give in to all kinds of covetousness. So if you're stopped today at the restaurant or the grocery store later today and someone says, hey, coveting, is there one word that I could just kind of equate that to? What would you say? Have you learned anything today, class? You would say what? Idolatry would be a good word, wouldn't it? That's a great simplifier that when you see the word coveting, it can mean so much, longing for, lusting for what someone else has, something forbidden. But in the end, it is ultimately idolatry. In other words, we're not satisfied with what God has given us. It's easy to be in that realm. It's easy. We all fall into that trap at some point.
You're listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. All of Pastor Couch's messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. In addition, you can share your prayer requests with us via email. Our email address for prayer requests is prayer@thisdayministries.org. That's prayer@thisdayministries.org. And now, back to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch.
Now, let me say this statement with great caution. So great caution, I'm going to make this statement. It is okay, hear me clearly, I'm going to say this very cautiously so it doesn't get misquoted. It is okay to have a holy discontentment. And let me explain this. You want to be more obedient to God and you're discontent with disobeying. That's a good thing, amen? Like, that's where we want to be. I'm talking about in general terms where the human flesh is not satisfied, is not resting in God's promises, is not resting in God's sovereign plan. And we step out of that and we begin to see what someone else has. We begin to look what's forbidden. We begin to lust for and long for, not of what God is or what God has or what he offers, but we're looking everywhere else. And again, God's over the corner going, hey, I'm over here. I'm over here, and we don't want to be those people, amen? We want to be people that love the Lord and live for him all our days. And you got to remember, sin, okay, here's a thought. Sin has power. It does. No, sin has power. Now, God is all-powerful, so that means that God is more powerful than sin. Check. However, here's what we often do. We get hoodwinked and hypnotized as Satan sets up a base of operations that we often look at sin as though it's not powerful, as though, hey, it's not that big of a deal. And the more we try to manage sin, the more that sin will manage us. And so we are awakened by the law, God's word, as I hold it up, it's true. And yet, this is not the problem in my life. My challenges, my struggles, I can't blame on God's word. God's word, just simply as I look into the precious law of God, it reveals the struggle is the guy looking into God's word. Now, praise be to God that there is grace and mercy. Amen. Praise be to God, it's amazing grace. Praise be to God that who the Son sets free is free indeed. Praise God, amen. But we don't want to fall into these patterns that I see going on all over the United States of what ends up happening is because God has amazing grace,
Often we hoodwink ourselves as Satan sets up a base of operations that, hey, because his grace is amazing, he's going to amazingly allow me to live in sin. And that's not amazing, that's just delusion. The Bible doesn't teach that. That's a man-made heresy that's been concocted because people want to rationalize and justify sin, but not us. Amen? Let me give you some verses that will help us here under key number one. Exodus 20, had to go Old Testament here for just a moment. I mentioned it was the 10th of the what? The 10 commandments. And here it is, Exodus 20, verse 17. Write it down. I'll read it to you. It says, "You shall not covet," there it is, "your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor." So that's part of the law, the Ten Commandments. And by the way, on the Ten Commandments, take a wild guess how many there are. Just a wild guess. Somebody, a wild guess. Amen. You guys are awesome. I love this. This is great. This is awesome. I love coming here. And so, you know, what's amazing, though, when you think about it, because there's Ten Commandments, here's the shortcut. You ready for this? If you, and again, self-feeding, right? I'm not going to give you everything. I want you to go dig. Exodus 20, hint, hint, hint. Exodus 20, hint, hint, hint. Write it down. Just Exodus 20, Ten Commandments. The Decalogue is what it's called. Deca for 10. Here's the deal. Ready? If you keep number one, the remaining nine take care of themselves. There it is. And that's it. Like, that is it. If you focus on number one, read it later. If you don't know it, read number one later. If you somehow read it, internalize it, and every day you get up and go, this is my life's mission, you are not going to need to worry about the other nine because you're focused on number one. And if you focus on the first commandment, the remaining nine take care of themselves. Mark chapter 7, write this down, 20 through 23. Mark 7, 20 through 23. It says this, "And Jesus said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him or her. For from within, out of the heart of a man or woman, come," there's 13 things he lists here. You ready for this? 13. Evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery. Take a wild guess what number six is. Wild guess. Anybody help me? Anybody? Very good. You guys are amazing students of God's word. Coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. So there's a baker's dozen that he just gave us here in Mark 7, 20 through 23. And what's smack dab in the middle? Coveting. So if you're confused, if you don't think coveting's a big deal, these are Jesus's words. They're on his top 13 list. And there's people that I know that are dealing with all 13. Can God forgive, redeem, restore, reconcile, and bring into total oneness through his blood that person? And I say a hearty amen. But the person has to be willing. Because what happens, we'll look at verse 23 of that same passage. All these evil things come from within and they defile a person. The word defile, write it somewhere on your notes. It doesn't mean like to make your toenails smoother, defile or defile. I'm going to go defile my nails. No, that's not what that means, okay? No, what this is, defile means this, to pollute or to make toxic, okay? So when it says here that what comes out of a person, man or woman, pollutes, makes them toxic from within. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth, help me, speaks. It comes from within. Everything that goes on as Satan sets up a base of operations, it gets it, it's internal, and he starts working on that. He starts just, well, again, just putting coal on the fire. And he waits for those coals to get red hot, white hot. And then they begin to fester and flourish. We don't want to be those people. Every day, as I said earlier, every day, we are either opening our hearts and our minds to the things of the Lord, or if we're not careful, we're opening our minds and our hearts to the things of Satan. And we don't want to be those people. We want to make sure that when people see us, that we're reflecting God's character, that we are reflecting God's nature. And you'll never truly reflect his character and nature unless you find out how he speaks to you. And he speaks to you through his word. And so you get in this thing, this Bible, to hold it up and you immerse yourself. You take a bath in this thing every day. You mine the scriptures. You dig. You write it on the tablet of your heart. The psalmist said, "Thy word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against who? You, God." That's the key. This is not overly complicated, but it's going to take a dying to self going, "I want to be that person that I love God more than I love what I want." And them, as we say often, are fighting words, right? Because at some point, here's what God's going to do. At some point in your life, He's going to lead you to a point in your life where you're going to have to choose between Him or what your flesh craves. He's going to tiptoe you up right to the edge of the mountain cliff. Do you want me? Or do you want that? And you're going to have to make a choice on which one you'll serve and which one you'll bow the knee to. That's why Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5, easy one there, 5:5, Ephesians, Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, he says, "For you may be sure of this." So if someone comes to you today and they says, "You are going to be sure of this," what do you think is going to happen in the next phrase according to "you are going to be sure of this"? You're probably going to be sure of this, amen? "For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is," take a wild guess, somebody, "covetousness," yes, or coveting, and it even says in parentheses in Ephesians, I didn't write this, God did through Paul, parentheses, "that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." Huh. Now, let me put a sub asterisk on there. If someone has been sexually immoral or impure, or in this illustration is coveting, they're an idolater, but they truly repent, what does that do to that verse? Well, they have total inheritance in Christ, amen? I mean, that's the whole point of the gospel. The whole point of the gospel is not just for that little list in Ephesians 5, but for all sin, that all have fallen short of the glory of God. We've learned that, right? We know that the wages, the paycheck of sin is what? Is death. And so the whole point of the gospel is, yes, we all have sinned, some different sins than the other, but it's still sin. But when we come to Christ in true humility, true contrition, and we say, "God, I truly repent, I turn from that." It's a military term given an about face is what the word repentance means. You're heading in one direction. You don't do a 360. I've heard people say that before. "Hey, I'm going to repent and do a 360. Well, that's dumb, because now you're where you started from. No, you got to do a 180. You're heading that direction, and you turn and you go the opposite direction and you say, "God, by your power, by your spirit, capital S, give me the strength, give me the endurance to walk that way no more." That's what you do. That's what you do. You can't do it on your own, though. Don't buy into that lie. Satan will have a base of operations where he's just kind of going, you got to picture him, he's kind of down here going, "Hey, you can do this on your own. You don't need anybody. Hey, up there, psst, look over here at me, over here. You don't need to. Don't worry about those people. A Redeemer, you can do this in isolation. Yeah, you can do this in isolation." No, you can't. No, you can't. If you're in isolation, male or female, trying to overcome whatever it is, addiction, crummy attitudes, selfishness, jealousy, you cannot conquer this on your own. It's number one by the power of the Holy Spirit. And there's a reason that it's called the church, the bride of Christ. It's called community. And you get in a church that teaches sound biblical doctrine. And they hold me accountable and they hold you accountable. And we run this race to the glory of God, because our aim is not to please ourselves. Our aim is to become more like Jesus. That's what we're aimed after. That's the whole point. Colossians 3:5 says it like this. Colossians 3:5. "Put to death," don't keep doing, what is earthly in you. Here's Colossians. We were in Mark, we were in Ephesians, we're now in Colossians after we started in Romans. We're all over the place here. What is in you? Sexual immorality. That seems to be a common theme here. Impurity, common theme. Passion, evil desire, and somebody take a wild guess. I'm telling you, this thing is serious. If anyone leaves here today going, hey, coveting, it's not a big deal, I'm going to send you the tape like this afternoon, amen? I mean, this is crazy. This is like wild. This is nuts. I mean, it's a huge deal. And coveting, or covetousness, which is, and again, he names it in Colossians, which is idolatry, right there, Colossians 3:5. Let's not be those people. Let's make a declaration today. We are not going to be those people that say we love Jesus on one hand and we're going to ask him to bless our rebellion on the other hand. There's enough people today in churches/synagogues of Satan all over America that are doing just that with a smile. Hey, we love Jesus while we rebel against truth. Church is not a country club. Church is the bride of Christ. Church is not some extracurricular activity that you're a weekend warrior every couple Sundays a month and you just kind of hobnob in there and, you know, saunter in there with a smile and throw a few bucks in the plate and then, hey, go on your merry way so you can ask God to bless your plans as you drag him all around town. I mean, that's not how this works. This is nuts. And people are like, you know, what's going on in our world? It's real simple. We're not in, hear me clearly, we are not in an economic issue. We're not in any other issue. We are in a spiritual crisis is what we're in. Everything goes back to a spiritual root. Everything does. And you open that door to darkness and the demons, the doctrine of demons, the teaching of demons, and you just kind of, that's not a big deal. Yeah, good luck. Good luck. I've seen total families be ravaged. I mean, talking ravaged as they've opened the door to false teaching and darkness that's not of the Lord. And we don't want to be those people. Amen? Because really, at its core, when you look at this last thought under key number one, really, when you think of coveting, here it is. Here's kind of the cliff notes. I waited all this time to tell you the key. At the core of coveting is selfishness and jealousy. That's it. I mean, that's what idolatry is. There's selfishness, me, and jealousy. Wait a minute, because it's me, I want what she has. I want what he has. I want what's forbidden. You say, well, what happens in that? Well, write down James chapter 3, 14 through 16. You've heard me quote this ad nauseum. But James 3, 14 through 16, here it is. If you really want to know truth, if you really want to be set free, if you no longer want to walk being enslaved and ensnared to sin and darkness, then here it is. James 3, 14 through 16. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, there it is, starts in the heart, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, it's unspiritual, and here it is, number three, it's demonic. So just pause for a moment. Anyone that you come in contact with, maybe yourself, you're like, you know what, yeah, I struggle with a little selfishness and a little jealousy. Well, I got bad news for you, Chief. That's demonic. See, we have these little buckets, don't we, if we're honest. We got these buckets. We carry around in the church world these little buckets. You guys ever walk like this? You're just walking around with your buckets. And you got your buckets, and they got labels on them like, these are the big sins, right? And again, sleeping around and robbing pawn shops and all those things that hopefully none of us are doing. That's in bucket one. It's somewhere in bucket 10, we got over here selfishness and jealousy. It's kind of one of those, we go, hey, it's not really that big a deal. But let me ask you something. If I was to say, forget the bucket illustration for a moment, but if I was to show you something that was demonic, truthfully, just demonic, would you say that's a good thing or a bad thing? And you would say that is a bad thing. Well, we just read from God's word. I didn't write this. Don't shoot the mailman, okay? Just delivering the mail is all we're doing. So here's what happens right here, selfishness and jealousy. What happens right there? It's demonic. So when you live, and I live, in a perpetual state of jealousy, let's use that one for a moment. I want what they have. I deserve better. No, what you deserve is eternal death. That's what you deserve. That's what I deserve. No one deserves anything other than eternal death. But thanks be to God, right? Amen? Who gives us the power and the victory through Christ Jesus our Lord. But we got people running around professing Christ, and they're actually, through selfishness and jealousy, they're actually promoting the demonic. Wow. No wonder so many churches are jacked up. No wonder so many homes that we love Jesus are jacked up. Because right here in verse 15 and 16, really 16 of James 3, it says, "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be." In the Greek, it's emphatic. This is what you're signing up for. There will be disorder and every vile practice. Which again, if I was to go back to a different bucket and we go, you know, robbing pawn shops and sleeping around, that's demonic. And all people go, that is demonic. Of course there's going to be chaos. Of course there's going to be vile practices. Of course there's going to be disorder. But we go over to this bucket over here, we call this the rationalized bucket. And right here from God's word, it says that selfishness and jealousy are demonic. Guess what? Bucket one, bucket 10, you still got disorder and every vile thing on the scene, every vile thing. I mean, just think about this. I mean, it's at your work. You see the selfishness and jealousy. What happens? The team is just dysfunctional, right? You see the ball team, the football team, the hockey team, the soccer team. Well, I want to be number one. I want the ball, and I want to do this, and I want to do that. It's like, it's nuts, you know? I feel like there's so many times in church world today, we've got to pass out binkies and blankies, right? I mean, it's just insane is what it is. And why is it insane? Because people love themselves. And they really don't love God. They just want to worship themselves. That's why it's tough to get a group of people that just really want sound doctrine. Because we all want games and gimmicks and entertainment. We're entertained all week long. Can anyone carve out an hour and a half to worship the one they claim is most important in their life? It's tough, isn't it? It's tough. Well, lastly, let's look at Romans 7, 9 through 12. Here it is, backside of the mountain. Romans 7, 9 through 12, Bible in front of you. Here's what it says. Paul writes, by the power of the Holy Spirit in verse 9, so there's that personal indicator of this testimony. Again, I was once alive apart from the law. So again, it seems confusing. You're like, well, wait a minute. If you're not living in God's word, aren't you really dead? Well, what he's saying is I was alive to sin. And that makes total sense, doesn't it? Like if someone goes, hey, let's just not worry about God's word. Let's go partay. You are alive and free to sin, aren't you? Hey, let's just go do this thing. Not a good idea, by the way. Highly do not recommend it. But when the commandment came, so when Paul saw what the law really was, sin came alive. So he was awakened. Again, our illustration. Hey, you know what? Don't go over 55. There's the law. That rebellious nature comes in. I kind of want to. 55 doesn't sound very good. You know, 95 sounds a lot better. So when you think about this, though, it awakens. It's just this rebellious nature. It's. You see it in your kids. You see it in your grandkids, right? You see it. But do you understand this? We battle this from the womb to the tomb. Like none of us as adults can go, yeah, that's just a kid thing. No, it's not. No, this is an adult thing too. Don't tell me what to do. I don't care what God's word says. Don't tell me what, you're going to tell me what to do? You're going to hold me accountable? I'm going to gossip about you and slander you and assassinate your character. I'm going to try to run you out of town. That's what happens. People don't want to be held accountable that truly aren't saved. And that's the key. When you're truly saved, you will want to be held accountable. But when you're not, when it's just phony and baloney and fake and a charade, you want power, you want control, and you will literally crucify whoever gets in your way. By the way, when you think about Christ being crucified, Paul being crucified, if you will, stoned. You ever thought about this? You crucify threats. That's what happens, right? Christ was a threat to their kingdom of power and darkness, and they didn't see him to deliver on what they craved, what they coveted,
And so they said, we're going to nail you to a cross, all under the guise and name of religion. And we see it even happening today. So Romans 7 is alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. So he's like, I'm spiritually dead is what he's saying. Verse 10, the very commandment that promised life, so God's law does give life to a regenerated person, a saved person. However, the person who obeys it, it proved death to me, misery, because of the sin in my life, Paul is saying. So real simple, so God's word, I'm going to hold it up again. So God's word, could we, with a hearty amen, say that God's word gives life, and all God's people shouted, amen. It gives life. That's what God's word does. But it gives life to someone who is regenerated, who is saved. An unsaved person who resists the prompting of the Holy Spirit to give their life to Christ isn't going to look at this and run around town going, hey, this gives me life. That'd be kind of weird. Of course they don't. They look at it, as we just read, and they go, literally, as I hold it up, I got a fist going, don't tell me what to do. That's what happens. And Paul did the same thing, but then Damascus Road happened, and we know the story there. Jesus got a hold of Paul. His eyes, his blinders got removed, his scales, they fell from his eyes, and he began to see clearly who Jesus is and was. And when Jesus has a personal encounter with an unregenerate, reprobate person, and it's true and it's real, that person will be transformed and changed forever. Like forever. When it's real. And Paul got forever changed. That's why in verse 11 in your Bible, it says this, 11, Romans 7, 11. Sounds like a great convenience store name. For sin, seizing, taking hold of, being a captive of, or control of a prisoner, an opportunity. So again, the command post. Never forget that, by the way. Satan's always looking to put a command post in your life. Through the commandment, it deceived, it baited, it lured me away, it seduced me, it tricked me, and through it, it killed me. So for the second time, I don't know if you caught this, for the second time, Paul's talking about being killed or put to death. Paul's like, I was a self-righteous Pharisee. I had all the laws, all 613 of them memorized, cliff-noted, and what happens? Well, Damascus Road is what happened. And so lastly, he says, verse 12, so he's saying, listen up. In light of all that diatribe, I want to make sure you know something, Paul says. The law is holy. God's word is holy, amen? And the commandment of God's word is holy, and righteous and good. Think about this. So in verse 7, he asks a question. He says, is the law sin? In verse 12, he goes, here's what the law is. It's righteous, it's holy, and it's good. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. That's it, isn't it, right there? It is good. Is it painful at times? Sure. I notice for me, I look at it, I read it, I get convicted. There's times I disobey it, and I shouldn't. And I, you know what? We all do. We pay a price when we disobey. But prayerfully we learn and we grow and we become more like Christ and we live the life that's worth living. This is not our home. And that's, I think that's where so many people get this life confused. There are so many believers I know and have known that they were under the impression that this earth was their home. And when you live as though this earth is your home, your mission in life will be as though this earth is your home. But when you live a mission that we're just passing through, we're a blip on the radar in the scope of eternity, that we're here today and we're gone tomorrow, life is but a vapor, boy, your mission will just begin to light up like a Christmas tree, won't it? I mean, you'll be like, wait a minute. It's like, boy, time's fleeting. Tick tock, tick tock. That's the real tick tock, isn't it? Every day that goes off the calendar, you never get back. Every day's gone. It's like, I want to do something that counts for all eternity. I want to make a difference. That's a life worth living. If you live a life of coveting, of being selfish, of being jealous, you are going to end up as a miserable person. I've known a lot of people that at the end of their life, they lived a life of selfishness and they were just miserable to the end. Why? Because, just simple in Scripture,
People hate the law. They rebel against it, and they don't want it. They want fire insurance. Yeah, I'd take Jesus. I mean, if you're selling fire insurance, spiritual fire insurance, give it to me all day long. Just don't ask me to give away anything of my life. And so many people are trying to play that dance, and it's just one that God doesn't play. Write down key number two, our final key, and this is what it says. Key number two, here it is, key number two. As we see here in Romans 7, 9 through 12, Paul gives additional details of how God's holy law exposed his sinful nature as he was deceived by sin and his spiritual deadness was brought to light. One more time, key number two. As we see here in Romans 7, 9 through 12, Paul gives additional details of how God's holy law exposed his sinful nature as he was deceived by sin and his spiritual deadness was brought to light. You know, I think one of the great bases of operations that Satan plays on today is convincing people that they are truly regenerated and saved when they truly are not regenerated and saved. And you will know. I mean, your whole life will change. Your whole outlook on life will change. You won't have behavior modification. Well, you know what? I'm going to go to church, and so I need to act like I'm saved. You don't have to coach yourself up. It's just now who you are. This is how you behave. You're living a transformed life, a new life in Christ. Matter of fact, when you think about that thought of deception, I want to hunker down on that for our remaining time here and give you several verses. So this thought about deception, and that is the great deception, to convince a person that they are saved when they really are not. That is the greatest deception. I mean, you can be deceived in thinking this or that regarding something on this earth, and hey, you know what, you can replace this or that, but you can't replace, once you go into eternity, true salvation. It's too late. That is the greatest deception. That's why Hebrews chapter 3 says it like this, 3:13. It says, but exhort one another every day. How often is every day, would you say? That's every day, isn't it? That's a lot. As long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. See, that's why, again, we need the body of believers. That's why you need sound biblical doctrine. That's why we need to be in the fellowship. So I need to be committed to be in the fellowship because we need this. I need this. It would have been real easy for me, technically, but not practically. It would have been real easy for me to lay in bed today. Right? I've been easy. What would that have done for me? Made me more miserable. Like, I need to be here. I'm learning. I'm growing. God's still working on me. I need to be around you. You help me. I help you. We help one another. That's what's so cool about the body of Christ. We help one another in this journey, this difficult life. We exhort one another every day that we may not be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Don't attempt to have peace with God and peace with the world simultaneously. Way too many people are trying it, and they're reaping the consequences of their attempts. It doesn't work. Maybe for a moment there might be a fleeting pleasure. And, oh, okay, I guess God's okay with this. I can pursue Him on Sundays and Wednesday nights occasionally or whatever. And then, okay, I'm going to live for myself the rest of the week. You may think you're getting away with something. You're not. You're actually, Romans 1 would tell us, storing up wrath for the day to come. Your bank account, your deposit account, your spiritual IRA, your spiritual 401k, your spiritual CD plan or money market account or whatever you want to call it, you're actually just putting deposits in. Every step of disobedience and rebellion against God that's unrepented of, we're just like, okay, I'll just throw some more in there. That's the delusion and the deception of sin. That's why we want to live and think about Ephesians 5, 6. Ephesians 5, 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. We live in a culture of empty words. It's empty. That's why we constantly want to be thinking. And I mentioned this morning in a conversation. We were talking and, you know, yes, you know, I like football or I like cars or whatever, and that's okay. And maybe you like hunting or, you know, sewing or I don't know, whatever you like to do and as a hobby. And in of themselves, those are not bad things. But we prayerfully want the bulk of our conversations to be about the things of God. Amen. That's what you want. That's life-giving. Again, I'm not saying you can't, you know, talk about football occasionally, but if I talk about football, you know, 24/7, 365, who's my God? Football. That's my idol. That's my coveting. That's my lusting for. We've got to be careful, don't we? We've got to be really careful how we do this. We can rationalize and justify and slip into bad spiritual habits that are producing rotten fruit, and we don't want to be that. How do you not become deceived by empty words? Well, again, not rocket science. Know the Word. We've given the illustration before, ad nauseum, again, that, you know, the Secret Service, when they try to identify a fake $100 bill, they first study in depth and detail so that in literally milliseconds, they can study that original true $100 bill so that in milliseconds, they can identify the fake $100 bill. It all goes back to being in the Word. And the way you do this is open it up. Get off social media. Get off all whatever else is going on and get in the Bible. Got to do it. I mean, it doesn't just by osmosis just somehow get in there. You got to make an effort, and when you do, I promise you, your life will be changed. You'll be full in a good way. You'll be refreshed and rejuvenated. It's spiritual nutrients is what it is. This is spiritual nutrients. This Bible I hold up is nourishment for your spiritual soul. It's the only thing that will give you what you're really craving for, by the way. That's God's Word, amen? Revelation chapter 12, had to give you a revelation, chapter 12, verse 9. And the great dragon that Satan was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver, there it is, of the whole world, he was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down, his demons were thrown down with him. You don't want to be involved in this camp. You don't want to be involved in this base of operation. Be careful. You don't want to hitch that tractor to the wrong wagon, because sometimes it can't get unhitched. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 12 through 13. 2 Timothy 3, 12 through 13. Indeed, Paul writes to Timothy. I'm trying to give you several scriptures from all over to show you coveting and deception. 2 Timothy 3, 12 through 13. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So just pause there for a moment. This is one of those verses you read to people and go, okay, are you sure you really want to sign up for this? Because right there, the Bible says all who really are going to be in for Christ are going to be persecuted. And the word persecution simply means this mistreatment. So are you going to be hung on a cross? You might be. It still happens in this day. I don't know if you know that, but there are countries today, they still hang people on crosses. Oh, it happens. But I guarantee you this, that when you stand for the truth of God's Word, you will face people, not just secular sinners, but I'm talking about people that profess Christ, and they will want to crucify you. Why? Because they're trying to protect their power base, their struggle base, their sin base. And they're going to protect it at any and all costs. And whoever gets in their way, watch out. Watch out, you're in their crosshairs. But what happens in verse 13 of 2 Timothy 3, while evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Did you catch that? So in the last days, people are going from worse to worse and bad to worse. They are deceived. And they are deceiving. They are deceiving, and they're going out and deceiving even more people as they themselves are deceived. It's what happens when you live for Christ. The gossip, the lies, the manipulation, the blame shifting, the projecting, the gaslighting. This is what these people do. Press on for Jesus, right? By the way, how do these people get here? Have you thought about that? How do people get to the point where they can profess Christ and then live in this wickedness? Well, really three things from the scriptures. Number one, they suppress the truth. Number two, they exchange the truth of God for the lie. And number three, which is really the foundation, there's no fear of God before their eyes. Just no fear. It's like a little kid who doesn't fear that parent, that grandparent. They just do whatever they want. They run up one street and down the other. just rebelling and living in toddler tantrum world. Ever been around a toddler who has tantrums? It's greatly discouraging, annoying, and you want God to set them free because you're about ready to, amen? Lastly, 1 Timothy, here it is. 1 Timothy 3, 14 through 15. So we were 2 Timothy 3, 12 through 13. Now Paul to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3, 14 through 15. He says, I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. This is so important. God's word, as I hold it up again for the final time, God's word through all these glorious pages, and there's a bunch of them in front of me, God's word shows us how to live a holy life. God's word shows us how to live a life that pleases Him. God's word shows us how to behave in the household of God. Because right here in 1 Timothy 3, 14 through 15, it says that the church of the living God is a pillar and a buttress of the truth. It means this, that literally the buttress is the foundation. I want you to picture this as we close. Picture this, that the church of Jesus Christ, a true church, sound doctrine, discipleship making, giving glory to God, a true church, not a country club, not a gathering. I'm talking about a true church that honors the Lord, is a pillar and is a buttress, a foundation of the truth. The church is and must be a base of operations, a command center for the truth. Because I don't know if you've picked up on this yet today or not, but there's somebody else who's trying to set up a base of operations and a command center, and his name's Satan. And what he's going to do is have a foundation of lies. That's why it is paramount. These are days that we are in, church. These are days we must be a people that guard the church with a ferociousness. We must guard it and protect it. You protect it to your dying breath. This is a fight and not a fashion show. We are here for the glory of God, to see lives changed, to see people come to Christ, to grow in Christ, to live for Christ, and die for Christ if necessary. Amen? Amen. Because there's no greater calling. And may we be those people that we would not covet, that we would not be seized by sin, but that we would seize the day for God's glory. Amen? Let's pray. Oh Lord, we love you and we hallow your name on this day. God, I just give you praise and glory for who you are. Lord, may we leave here today refreshed, challenged, looking to be ever more pleasing to you. God, it's so clear in your word that our works do not save us. That is so clear. But your word is simultaneously clear that our works do give evidence of true salvation. And so, Lord, may we rest not in our works, but may we rest in your grace. May we rest in your mercy. May we rest in the blood of Jesus, yes. But Lord, may we also be people that live a life that gives evidence of true salvation. Lord, keep us from coveting. Keep us from selfishness. Keep us from jealousy. Keep us from sexual immorality. Keep us from all the other things in the list that we read today, all throughout your word. May we bear fruit, Galatians 5, 22 through 23, that's worthy of repentance. What fruit is that? It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Oh, Lord, we love you. We hallow you. We thank you for another day that we can gather. We'll never get this one back. But thank you that we were here. Thank you that we fellowship first and foremost with you and with one another. And we give you all the praise and all the glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.
You've been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. Don't forget that all of these messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, if you have been blessed by the teaching of God's Word during This Day in the Word, we would love to hear from you. Our email address is info@thisdayministries.org. Thanks again for listening as we strive to honor Christ and impact our world as we spend this day in the Word.